Matthew chapter 6 draws our attention today in scripture reading. Before we read this text, and for the next 6 weeks, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15 out loud like we did the Beatitudes together, just to get these verses in our minds, on our hearts. But I want to share with you just a few ideas about prayer. We're headed into what we are entitling 40 Days of Focused Prayer. There are several things that you should know about with regards to this. Number one is there is a book. I wrote some devotionals through Romans chapter 8, one verse a day, and we put them together in this little book. It's no big deal, just do it together, but it's the kind of thing to help direct our common prayers with one another. And so I invite you to one per family if you can. We only printed about 200 of these. We didn't know how many people would be interested, but if you could one per family, that would be excellent help to us. We also have these prayer tents to remind us about both the prayer times congregationally that we're gathering together to pray together, and also just to remind you to pray in general. On the inside of that is Romans 8, which is what the devotions are based on, Romans chapter 8. So you can put this prayer tent on your table and remember to pray. My son Michael was concerned about us praying in prayer tents. He didn't know what that was going to look like, and so he had in his mind, you know, something more elaborate. I think he was a little disappointed. So we may have to go with his approach next time and get real big ones so, you know, you can pray in them instead of just having them on your table. But anyway, that would be more exciting, wouldn't it? Just to focus for the next 40 days on the issue of prayer as a congregation, with the goal being that, number one, we will be united in prayer with one another as we pray together for common themes. Number two is that we'll change habits in our lives. No one in this room came here today, I doubt anyone came here today saying, my prayer life is perfect. My prayer life is so good, this 40 days of prayer will probably hold me back from my normal prayer time. I doubt anyone showed up like that. If you did, then that is tremendous. Don't tell me about it, because you'll be like the publican and the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. But anyway, in this regard, I think all of us can work on changing habits in our prayer life. So I just want to give a few doctrinal statements about the nature of prayer to go along or correspond with the 40 days of prayer focus, and then we'll read our text together today. First of all, prayer comes out of a relationship with God. Okay, so prayer is not an act of going to the spiritual ATM to make withdrawals, as if God is some impersonal machine that if you know the code, you can get what you want from him. Prayer is primarily a conversation between a loving Heavenly Father and a child who's been redeemed. It's driven by our love for God, and more importantly, by his love for us. If you told me you loved your spouse, or you love your kid, or you love your best friend, and I say, oh, really? When's the last time you talked with them? You say, oh, it's been years. I would be rather cynical about your claim for love. And thus it is with prayer. If you say and I say we love God and we love his son Jesus Christ, our lives should be marked by that kind of pursuit of relationship. Look, believers, let me just say really clearly today, there is an unbelievable, unspeakable privilege that the creator of the universe says to you, come into my presence and sit down and talk with me and commune with me and converse with me and unload your burdens to me and seek forgiveness from me and seek strength from me. Do we realize the unspeakable privilege that is ours because of what Christ Jesus has done? This is not some small thing. Can you imagine the privilege that would be yours if you every day you could show up at maybe the governor's house or the president's house or some king's house? You'd think, wow, this is incredible. The king of the universe, who holds those kingdoms in the palm of his hand, invites you into his presence to spend time and commune with him, and yet we don't do it. And I think it breaks his heart, and it also denies us the joy of that communion. And so I want us to see that our prayer is primarily motivated out of our love for God, or more importantly, his love for us. And so when we pray, we direct our prayers to a friend, a Heavenly Father. So when we pray, and we've all done this before, we prayed so that we're praying to the other person. You ever done that? Ever said a prayer? You're like, I'll pray to them. And it's fine to say prayers for the sake of someone else hearing. Jesus did that. Remember when Jesus said, Lord, I pray that you would do this work, I'm not asking for my own sake. I'm asking out loud so that these around me will see that you have done this work through me. So even Jesus prayed out loud for that purpose. So it's fine to pray out loud for the sake of other people. Occasionally when Kim and I are praying at night, our boys will get up. You know, kids sometimes just, they get scared, or they, you know, they forgot something, or they wanted to tell us. And sometimes they'll come to the door of our room, and if Kim and I are praying, both our kids have learned, we'll wait until they're done praying. Now, I don't deny, he's not listening to me anyway, okay. I don't deny the fact that when I hear one of them come to the door, that I change a little bit of my prayer focus. I want them to hear me pray out loud for them. I do pray for them every night anyway, but I want them to hear it out loud. So it's fine to speak to God on behalf of others where they can hear it. That's what every Sunday when I pray, or when deacons come and pray, or when you pray in Sunday school classes, that's part of what we're doing. I'm praying to the Father on your behalf, and I want you to hear it. But I'm motivated by this love relationship between me and the Heavenly Father, and it's an unspeakable privilege. I love what Proverbs chapter 15:8 says, which has a lot of great information about prayer, but this verse in particular is quite touching. If you think, hey, the guy who's showing up to church with a bunch to give, you know, they can sing, or they can preach, or they're bringing all these gifts, like in the time of the temple, they're bringing all these sacrifices. This guy's got sheep all tied up together, strung out, you know, so everybody can see this big sacrifice he's bringing, and yet his heart is away from God. And the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But notice the contrast to that. So this person's bringing sheep in. He's got all this. Instead, the thing that touches the heart of the Lord, that delights the heart of the Lord, is the prayer of the upright. No sheep, no money, no grand gift, just the heart of a believer who's talking with a Heavenly Father. And it says, this verse says, his heart, God's heart, delights in that. So prayer is primarily an aspect of our relationship with the loving Father. Secondly, I want us to see that prayer reflects our dependency upon God in every aspect of our lives. Psalm 5, 1 and 2 is one of literally 100 plus type prayers that reflect our dependency upon God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Let's be real clear about dependency upon God. So everyone listen real carefully. No breath you took today was because you're self-sufficient. Every breath that enters our lungs is at the grace of the sovereign hand of a loving God. So we're totally and utterly and completely dependent upon him. And what prayer does is remind us of that dependency. When we're on our knees before him, it's a way of saying to ourselves and to others and to the Father, I need you. God, I need you in my life. Every breath I have is yours. I can't do anything apart from you. No good work can be done apart from God and his empowering. No Awana verse can be listened to apart from his empowering. No Sunday school lesson can be taught. No infant can be held in the nursery. No sermon can be preached. No song led. No act of charity or random act of goodness or grace towards another person can be done in the name of Christ apart from the power of God. And prayer reflects that. Prayer is just this way of saying to yourself and to the world, I need you, Father, for everything in my life. So I don't deny the fact that that part of this prayer exercise, 40 days of prayer, is to speak truth into our lives about our need for God. We need him. You need God. You need him in your life continually. So prayer is, first of all, out of our love relationship with God, his love for us, our love for him. Secondly, is out of our dependency upon God. He is sovereign, and we are weak and needy. Prayer also, there are some practical aspects of prayer. Notice Psalm 5:3. So after this cry for help, I love Psalm 5:3. In the morning, so he's got a scheduled time. O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, during the scheduled time, what's he going to do? Going to order my prayers. Say, well, that doesn't sound spontaneous enough. Well, the psalmist is saying, I've got needs and I don't want to forget a one of them. I'm going to take some effort to order this thing and make sure I'm praying completely for the needs in my life. So spontaneous prayers, the verse before, he says, Lord, help me out. And that's a fine prayer. You go to class and the teacher says, take out a blank sheet of paper and a pen. There may be a moment to say, Lord, help me. There's a pop quiz. You know, that's fine. Spontaneous prayers are those mitigating circumstances that produce in us a desire for need. Lord, help me find a parking place. I'm running late. I don't know. Those kinds of prayers. I think God honors all kinds of prayers like that, but he also honors very specific, purposeful prayers where you say, I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my friends. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray these things, and I'm going to pray them specifically. And so prayer can be both spontaneous and planned. It's fine to have a prayer on the way to work. Lord, please help me today. I'm just terrified about the appointment I have ahead of me. And it's also fine in the morning to spend 10, 15, 20 minutes in prayer over things you've been praying about for weeks or months. Both are fine. So prayer can be both spontaneous and planned. It can be immediate and off of some immediate need and prescribed list. We've covered both of those. Also, it can be individual and corporate. It is fine to pray on your own. I encourage it. That's a good thing to do. It's also fine to pray together. It's good to pray together. The church is marked by this. Acts, the book of Acts, has several times where the church gathers to pray together. And Jesus prays with his disciples and teaches them to pray while they're together. So both are good, both corporate and individual. So don't let your prayer life be only when you pray at church or with other people. There should be some individual aspects of that. But don't allow your prayer life to only be your individual prayer life. Pray with other believers. It's good. It's encouraging to them and to you. Just a couple of verses out of the book of Acts to encourage us in this regard. So Acts is a praying book. Just is. You read through it, it's a praying book. Acts chapter 1:14, this is before the day of Pentecost. It says, these were all with one mind. So they're all praying for the same thing. They got the same thing on their mind. They got the same thing on their heart. Praying with one mind, continually devoting. So two words, both descriptive of their kind of prayer that are similar. It's happening all the time, and it's something they're pursuing passionately. Devoting themselves to prayer. So this is the mark of the church. You notice later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, I think is the next verse. Acts 2, 42 and 43. It talks about the early church. This is right after the conversion at the day of Pentecost. You got thousands of new converts. So what do you do with thousands of new converts? You set up committees? You set up big programs? No, here's what it says they did. They continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we try to do on Sunday mornings. That's called the Bible, what we're teaching. To the breaking of bread, so they're hanging out together. This may be a reference to the Lord's Supper, probably, or maybe just they're sharing meals together. To prayer, and then what happens out of that? So, devotion to time together, breaking of the Lord's table together, and praying, what happens? A sense of awe, and power, and wonder, and signs are taking place through the apostles. Just curious what miraculous things are not occurring in your life and mine, or at our church, because of our failure to ask God. I'm not talking about making you rich and famous. That would wreck your life. If you're saying, why doesn't God make me rich? You can't handle it. Neither can I. It'd be bad news for us. So we're better off where we are. What I'm more interested in is the glory of God being manifest in our lives. And how many times is that not happening? Because we don't ask. We don't ask. We got through a whole day or a week. We not one time said, God, please come work in my life. Do something here. And the church is doing it all the time. Got these thousands of new converts, the Lord is adding to their number every day, and they're praying. And they're praying, and they're fellowshipping, and they're breaking bread together, and they're committed to the Word of God. They're learning Scripture. There are other verses like that. I'll just leave it at that. Now, let me just tell you a couple things of practical recommendation then, okay? Well, I hope we don't run out of these. If we do one per family, I think we'll be okay, but we'll see. What I've done is, in the back, two pages, these are blank, and that's helpful because I wrote down various prayer requests to remind me and also to give me some consistency in who I pray for and how I pray. So I'm praying for my family. I've got various specific things on here about my family. I'm praying for the church staff by name. I'm praying for the church. In particular, the first one on here is workers for the Awana program. The Bible says that when there's a harvest, that we are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? So I'm praying for workers to come into the harvest. Some of you may need to do more than pray about that. You may need to respond by serving in that regard, but at least we can all pray together over that. I'm praying for our missionaries, Katoshe and Lova Lee, praying for Lindy Pate, who's back in the country for a little bit before heading back to Papua New Guinea in January permanently. So we're praying for her, praying for the Trias family, this pastors in Mexico, Raimundo in Juarez has been repairing that church there, in the heart of the most dangerous place in the world. And he's been painting it and getting it ready. They've been meeting in homes because of fear of the drug lords, but he's been getting the church ready so as soon as they can host services. We need to pray for him. We pray for Raymundo. We need to pray for Roberto and Tomas, the two pastors back here on the 4th of July. We have a pastor's conference there at Valle Hermosa in 4 weeks. There's already 35 pastors signed up. 150 total people are coming to that conference. Pray. I'm terrified about that. All the logistics of translation and getting the books prepared and the material prepared. But I believe that if we will pray faithfully, God will be glorified by ministering to these godly men and women as they come to gather and learn his word and study together and pray together. But we need to pray over these things. We have various mission trips both in our church. We've got 9 men headed to Haiti. We need to pray for them. 9 men that are headed to Haiti to help rebuild a church in Grand Grove. Kim and I are headed to Nagaland, and Kim in February is headed to the Sudan, to Darfur. We need to be praying for that. There's an orphanage there with about 500 people. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for our students. They got a mission trip planned for next summer that God would work in those. So what we need to pray is God reach the nations through a bunch of weak people. I don't want to sit back and say, well, that's really sad. Those things are going on. I hope that works out. I don't want to live in that world. And I don't think you do either. So there's ministry here. Pray over it. There's ministry in your workplace. Pray over it. You got family needs. You got nieces or cousins or aunts or uncles or brothers or something. I don't know. Someone in your life that you should be lifting up in prayer and that I should be praying for. And so what I'm longing in these 40 days is that what we claim is true, that we love God and his kingdom, would be reflected in the way we spend time with him. So I guess if we host the 40 days of prayer, and if nothing else, I want my life to be changed. I hope it has the effect in some other individuals' lives, but if not, if it's just in mine, then I'll take that. Because we need God, and we need to commune with him. We need to hear from him, and we need him to work in our lives. There's not a person in this room right now that doesn't need God to greatly impact your life. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need God to change something about you, to help you mature and grow. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need for God to apply his word to your soul. Now, just one final, this just practical, okay? Because sometimes people will say, so like next Sunday we have the 12-hour prayer vigil and we're asking people to sign up for 30-minute blocks to pray. And some people will say, 30 minutes? What am I going to do for 30 minutes in there? I'm going to be totally out of material in about 2. And that's fine. That definitely can happen to us, can it? Where it's like, well, I want to pray today, but I checked off those 5 things. I'm running out of stuff to pray about. That's one reason why if you start writing them down, by the way, that helps. You'll find yourself, oh, there's more things to pray about than I would have remembered if I just closed my eyes and start into it. So writing them down helps with that. But the other thing is to pray through Scripture. When Martin Luther was asked by his barber, how to pray, Martin Luther said, well, hand me the razor and you sit in the chair and you'll learn how to pray really fast. No, he didn't say that. What he said was he wrote a book. What he told his barber is, well, let me write it down for you. He wrote a little book called How to Pray. And in that book, Martin Luther describes the way he would pray every day. And the way Martin Luther would pray is every day he would get to his office and he would pace behind his desk. He'd pace back and forth. In fact, he'd pray for about 2 hours every day, so much so that they replaced the wood behind his desk on the floor all the time because he's wearing it out. He's working a trench in it. And the way he'd pray is he'd pray through Scripture. He'd start with the 10 Commandments, and he would start with the first one, have no other gods. And he'd say, Lord, forgive me when I put other things in my life ahead of you, when I allow things to become like an idol to me, and I worship those things more than I worship you. Forgive me for that, Lord. Let me, please, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, make you first in my life and all things. And he would pray through the 10 Commandments. He'd get to the one on children obey your parents, and he'd start praying for his own children. Or he'd start praying for the children of his community. And so he'd just pray through. He'd pray through the 10 Commandments. He'd pray through the Psalms. The 23rd Psalm was one of the ones Martin Luther would pray through. Say, Lord, thank you for being my shepherd and watching over me. And he'd pray through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, please help me to acknowledge my spiritual poverty, to be humble before you. So he would do that through various texts. And he'd do it for a couple hours. And he would pray over people in his family like that, or people in his students that he had at the seminary and those kinds of things. He'd just pray for them. Now, what I want us to do is pray through a text, and that is Romans chapter 8, one verse at a time. It's printed on the inside of the prayer tent. You'll need a magnifying glass, but it is. It's printed right here. So you can just hold it real close to your head. And so I encourage you to pray through these. So each day we'll reflect on one verse out of Romans chapter 8, and the goal is to let that verse drive the way we're praying for each other, okay? So we're going to pray through the scripture together. I really do long for this to have a God-glorifying effect in our lives. You know, you plan things and dream things and wish for things. You don't know how God will use them. I think God's put this on our hearts. I hope that's true. And I hope it will have God's desired effect in your life, and that you will grow and I will grow and our church will grow spiritually and in maturity and following Christ as we pray together. It is appropriate that we now read some scripture on this in Matthew chapter 6, especially verses 5 and 6, given all the corporate praying we're going to be doing, is a good protection for us. Just make sure when you come to pray and when I come to pray that we have this in mind, not to do this, not to be praying like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they be seen by other people. We got to be careful about that, okay? So as we pray together and as we gather in these various times of prayer, to be careful that it's not about us, but about glorifying God, okay? All right, so we're going to pray these verses together, verses 5 through 15, these 11 verses. We're going to pray them out loud together. Are you ready? All right, here we go. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's my hope that we'll memorize these 11 verses as we read through them like we did with the Beatitudes, that God will plant these deeply in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. God, I do ask even now, we're totally dependent upon you. This is a prayer of confession of dependence. Lord, we need you even to help us know how to pray and to be able to pray. Lord God, I am asking for your glory to be made known here through the exaltation of your Son and for the joy of your people by our pursuit of you in prayer. Thank you for loving us, for putting our love for you in our hearts and for our love for you. Lord, we long that these prayers be a reflection of our relationship with you. So out of our love for you, Lord, we lift your name up and we ask that you would hear us. Out of our dependence upon you, we lift up our needs to you, Lord, trusting that you hear our prayers and that you will meet us at our point of need. And we also, Lord, pray as a community, as a body of believers, with one heart, one mind, and voice, longing to see you work in powerful, miraculous ways, ways that demonstrate your greatness, in ways that allow us to humbly say to the world, our God is great and greatly to be praised. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, don't panic. This is a short sermonette. I know you're going, 40-minute sermon from this point. We are in trouble. We'll never make it to the cafeteria like this. All right, so Matthew chapter 6. I just want to cover a couple of verses here. By the way, my wife has been tempted to bring me up on heresy charges with the deacon body because of what I said last week during the sermon. She's going to restrain. She's going to see if I repent of my heresy because last week I said that there in heaven there is no coffee. And this generated some real stress in our home. When I got home, Kim said coffee beans are natural, and if they're here now, they'll be in heaven. She made a very impassioned plea for coffee in heaven. Okay, so I don't know. I'm thinking through the issue, and so she's not going to convene the deacons until I get a chance to either refute or embrace my initial doctrine. So you'll have to wait on that. Miss Jeannie, though, did make fun of me this week because on Tuesday morning, remember, it rained really hard Tuesday morning. I don't know if you remember this. And I had the boys with me, and it's like the last few days of freedom. And we went by Sonic and got some breakfast burritos, and I got one of those Java chillers. And I went to pick it up, and the lid wasn't quite on it, and I dumped the entire thing in my lap. So I'm at some front of some store in the parking lot with the rain going, oh, come on, I need more rain, more rain. So when I got to the office, Miss Jeannie said this was God's work in my life to punish me for such statements as there's no coffee in heaven last week. So I don't know about that. I'm waiting on that one too. If it happens to me many times in a row, I'm definitely going to embrace that philosophy or that theology. All right, we're in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 deals with these basic spiritual disciplines. There are three major areas of discipline that are involved in our personal spiritual life. One is giving towards those in need, towards the church, towards missions. Number two is praying. It's a spiritual discipline of prayer. And number three is a spiritual discipline that is almost void today, and that's the discipline of fasting. So in the introduction to the 40 days of prayer. There's some discussion about fasting. You can fast from a lot of different things. Take a month off from Facebook. Take a month off from the internet. Some of you are like, hey, wait a minute, preacher. Food is one thing, but find some things in your life where you can experience some discipline. And some of us will maybe try the more traditional fast on Tuesdays and Fridays, that kind of thing. If you have like diabetes or some other medical condition, don't do it, okay? I'm just telling you, don't do that. Find some other way to demonstrate that kind of fast. But what fasting does is allow us to say no to self while saying yes to God in our lives. So try it. Try it out. Try some things in your life. Say, I'm going to not do this so that God will teach me some discipline in these areas. But these three major areas, Matthew 6:1 opens with Jesus talking about these three major areas of discipline. Beware of doing these acts of spiritual discipline in a way that is driven by being noticed by other people. So don't give, don't fast, don't pray in out of a motive to say, oh, look at me, or see how impressed you should be with me. That, things like that are dangerous or detrimental. In fact, it says you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So these disciplines, giving, praying, and fasting, do produce eternal rewards for individuals, but they must be done in a certain way. If they're done out of self-serving motive, those rewards are lost. And the reason I think these are the three disciplines Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6:1, notice Matthew 6:2, 5, and 16. When you give, when you pray, whenever you fast. So this is the practice of discipline he's talking about. And at the end of all three of these, he says, your Father who sees in secret, or your Father who sees these things will reward you. So these are all tied together. Verse 1 down through verse 18 are all tied together. These are spiritual disciplines that Jesus is talking about. He cautions, don't use your spiritual disciplines as a way to impress someone. So don't preach or teach or give or pray or fast or any of these kinds of things with the intent, oh, I hope someone's impressed. Don't do that, okay? The reward is lost. It's gone. So Jesus then, after we talked about giving last week, we turn now to the issue of prayer, where we're going to spend several weeks because this is a lot longer passage in this text here. Let's deal with just the first two verses of this, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. So don't panic yet, okay? All right, so chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, hypocritical. This is this idea of an actor on a stage acting one way, but in reality they are something different away from the stage. Don't be a hypocrite. And so if you're praying and you're praying this way, it's like a hypocrite. Why? Because prayer is supposed to reflect our love for God. This kind of prayer that the Pharisees are offering reflects a love for who? Themselves, right? Prayer is supposed to show a dependency upon God. These prayers by the Pharisees show a dependency on self. So all of the normal things that you know, I'm supposed to love God in prayer, they're loving themselves in prayer. I'm supposed to be dependent upon God in prayer, they're self-dependent, and their prayers reflect that. And we know this because when Jesus told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, remember the Pharisee's prayer? Thank you, Lord, what? I'm not like the other guy. And this says they stand on the street corners and pray. I can just see the Pharisee who knows the local town tax collector, right? Hey, I'm going to get down on the corner. He's headed to work about 9 and get down there on the street corner and that tax collector coming by and praying out loud, thank you, Lord, I'm not like that guy, you know, as he walks by. I could definitely see Pharisees doing that. And in fact, we know a rabbinic prayer of the day was, Lord, thank you that I'm not a tax collector, a Samaritan, a sinner, or a woman. And these prayers were offered out loud. So these guys really were quite full of themselves. And it's one thing to do that. It's even worse to do it in prayer. That's even more dangerous. And so they would stand on the corners. And the prayers, I'm sure, were really elaborate prayers about how good they were. And, Lord, thank you for giving me money so I could give that money away. And just things like that. And so Jesus says that they've received their reward in full. What reward were they looking for from the prayer? What were they looking for? Attention, praise, right? To be acknowledged by others as being more spiritual than they really were. Which is why Jesus said, if you're going to pray between the Pharisee and the tax collector prayer, pick his. Because he threw himself on the ground before the Lord and said, forgive me, God. So we're better off there, okay, than the other. We just are. And so we got to guard our hearts in this. And our hearts are easily swayed this way. I mentioned this to you before. I think I preached a sermon on the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And one sweet lady on the way out said, oh, preacher, I'm glad I'm not like that old Pharisee, which is kind of ironic because she had actually become just like the Pharisee by articulating that on her way out the door. And so that's how easily, and I don't say that as judgment on her. I say that to go, this is how easily we can so quickly slide into that, where our prayers or our works or our acts, you know, so you go on a mission trip to Haiti to rebuild a church or something like that, that could be a point of great arrogance or pride. So humility is necessary. Or you're going to teach a Sunday school class or you're going to teach in the nursery. It can be a great place for ministry, but if it's done with any wrong attitude, it's lost. So we've got to be really humble in those times. You're going to lead worship or sing in the choir, or you're going to give money away. Whatever you're going to do, whatever we do, we got to make sure. We've got to check the motive. Is this about the glory of God through the exaltation of a son, or is this about me? And the more upfront we are in our ministry, the more dangerous this is. That's why I am most prone to this trouble as to anyone else in this room. I have the biggest issue with these kinds of things. I have to constantly work on my wayward heart to make sure that I'm not doing something out of some other motive other than the glory of God. So our hearts are prone towards this, but Christ wants your prayers to last forever. He wants to reward your prayers forever. And he doesn't want them to be lost. And they're lost if we pray with wrong motive. He says instead of praying like that, instead of praying like the hypocrites, the Pharisees are standing on the corner praying elaborate prayers and hoping everyone will be impressed. He says in verse 6, this is a bit of hyperbole, I think, and I'll defend that in just a minute. But he says, but when you pray, instead, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So now I think there's some element of this, it is not hyperbole. I do think it is good to have personal prayer time alone and to get away from everyone. And the reason for locking yourself in the closet is as if Jesus is saying, because our hearts are prone toward arrogance, one of the safest places for you to do this praying stuff is when no one else knows you're doing it. Then you don't have to worry about your motive, right? If no one else knows you're doing it, you don't have to worry about your motive. But it reminds me a little bit of the hyperbole from verse 4 where Jesus says, when you give, what are you supposed to not allow happen? Your right hand and your left hand know what they're doing. Now, that's virtually impossible unless you're uncoordinated like me, in which case there are a lot of times my right hand and left hand don't know what each other are doing. But that's a bit of hyperbole by Jesus to basically say, do whatever you got to do to protect your giving from being about you, I think is what that means. So it is with prayer. I don't think that every prayer has to be offered in the closet because the early church is gathered together praying together. Remember when Simon Peter gets released and Rhoda comes to the door? Remember that? Rhoda's like, hey, it's Simon Peter. And they all go, oh, he's dead. That's too bad. This poor guy is dead. You remember that? It says angel, or it says ghost, or something. You know, it's like, oh, the guy's dead. You know, God sent him here to tell us he died. Remember, Simon Peter gets arrested right after Herod kills James, and Herod got quite the rush out of killing James, and thought, ooh, if James produced that kind of rush, killing Simon Peter would be really cool. That'd be like the best rush ever. So he arrests Simon Peter, but it's over Passover, so he can't kill him yet. So the church is praying fervently for him. When he gets out and he's standing on the front door, the church goes, all right, our prayers were answered. No, what they said was, oh, he's dead. It's his ghost. But we see that God answered their prayers, and they were praying fervently, and they were praying together. I assume they weren't all in a closet in the house, right? I assume they're all sitting around praying together, and some of them are praying out loud. Some of them are quiet. My theory is Rhoda didn't like to pray out loud. She was kind of nervous about that. So when the door knocked, she's like, oh, good, I don't have to pray out loud, and ran to get it. So not everyone's into praying out loud. And if you're in a group like that, I was kidding, by the way. If you're in a group like that and you say, I don't like to pray out loud, that's fine. There's no pressure. But there are appropriate times to pray out loud and to pray together and to be gathered together. What Jesus, I think, is primarily getting at is do whatever you have to do in your prayer life to make sure it's about the glory of God and not about you. That's what I hear from Christ here. And if that means I got to lock myself in a closet so that my wayward heart doesn't fill up with pride and get me in trouble, that's what I'm going to do. If that means when I give, I'm going to keep one hand in the pocket so it doesn't even see what's going on. That's what I'm going to do to keep myself from being getting trapped with pride on these things. So I want to encourage us to pray, and I also want you to see that there is a reward. You see the last phrase there? The Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. There is a reward that is coming, and it should be everything to us. The unabated presence of Christ and the joy that is ours for prayers offered in humility throughout our lives. Some of them pretty simple. Lord, help me. Some of them more complicated. Lord, I'm praying that you will work in this situation, in this person's life, because they're in trouble with their life, and I'm begging for them that you would work in their life. All of those prayers with purity of motive, God will honor for all eternity. So it's a discipline worth doing and practicing for many, many reasons. All right, I'm over time. I know, stop preaching. Okay, so there's a real privilege here for us to get to pray. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has invited you into his presence. He longs for you to express your heart to him. And I just want to encourage us to take advantage of that divine gift by God. So find some ways to discipline yourself in this way. I'm going to work on it these 40 days. To find some places to discipline myself in this way. Pray this time. Pray that time. Have a list to help me pray through so I don't forget. Ask people, how can I pray for you? I'm doing this 40 days of prayer thing. I want something to pray for. I pray for 2 minutes. If I don't have something to pray for, help me pray for something. You know, help me out. Give me something to pray for. That's fine. You know, go to your friend or go to a family member. If you've got family living in your house, pray with them every night. I dare you to do it if you're not doing it. Pray with your spouse every night. If you're not praying together every night, I dare you to do it. Read a bit of scripture together. Read from the devotional guide or something and pray together out loud together every night. With your kids, right now we're working through Matthew chapter 14, 15 kind of thing, reading together and praying together every night. Pray every night with your family. Pray every night with your family. If you're not doing it, I dare you to do it. Okay? Dare you to do it. It'll change your life in a good way. So you're like, hey, well, that's not necessarily good, preacher. Some changes aren't good. It will change your life in a good way. So pray together every night with your family. If there's not someone in your home, maybe you're single or something like that, find a believer you can pray with regularly, either at work or somewhere else. Pray with someone every day. Find someone to pray with, okay? And during this 40 days, and see how God doesn't speak to us as we do that, okay? Oh, I mainly, again, just want you to know I'm speaking mainly to myself. I need these things in my life. I think that's the reason I've gone to the effort of the rubber bracelets to remind us to pray and the prayer tents and the book. Not because of you, because of me. I'll forget. I won't do it. So it's mainly because I need the help, and I'm just hoping that as I'm helping myself, maybe a few other people might be encouraged. along the way. All right, we're going to pray, and we have an invitational hymn. If you're in need of prayer today, I'd love to pray for you or over you. You can also come and pray at the altar. There are other people. You could say to someone next to you, just pray for me. I've got this issue. I've got this issue with my boss, or I've got this issue with my family. So let's just pray for and with each other, even during this time of invitation. You want to sing, that's fine. But if you want to pray, the altar's open, okay? God, please speak to us during this time. We want to reflect your glory in our lives. We want to reflect the love relationship that you have initiated and that you keep with us. Lord, I'm reminded yet again of my lack of personal spiritual discipline in the area of prayer. I want to be more fervent and devoted in this regard, Lord. But I also want to do it in a way that is in line with your word. So help us as we work through Matthew 6. Lord Jesus, help us with your word as we work through these verses to not only be more fervent in our prayer and more devoted to it, but also more biblical in our prayer, honoring you in the way we pray. Every person in this room, Lord, is in need of your hand in our lives. And so we're all dependent upon you. We're praying right now out of a need, out of our dependence upon you. We humble ourselves before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Stand as we have this song of invitation.